for those deeper waters of the truth that God has revealed, the wonderful mysteries he has bestowed upon us. I want to turn this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. This is a very familiar portion to many, and we surely rejoice in the truth of it. Let us begin with verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now say that fear the Lord, that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. I want to speak this morning from verse 6. The Lord is on my side. And I want to emphasize to us today that that is not a statement of conceit or arrogance or presumption. It is rather a place that each of us must take in our own individual lives and experience. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it's appalling how many Christians really do not take that place of intimacy and ownership insofar as the Lord is concerned in being a son of God. I want to notice that there must come a day in our own experience when we actively pursue this place of being sons of God and being absolutely assured that the Lord is on my side. Romans 8:31 says it this way, if God be for us, who can be against us? We must claim that in our own experience and our own lives. We must claim these promises as our own. There is a process to coming to that place. We find it here in these verses, preceding verses here in Psalm 118. Verse 1 said, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The only way we are ever going to get to this place of claiming that the Lord is on my side is by putting him front and center in our lives. That's what David is doing. Give thanks unto the Lord. Further, you will notice, it is because his mercy endureth forever. David's not claiming any merit on his own or anything that God owes him or anything of this nature. He understands it's the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said in another place, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that's the only merit we claim is our place and our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing of ourselves that can merit such a thing, but divine grace affords us this glorious opportunity. You will notice in verse 2 that David begins to invite others into this wonderful realm and this place that he has. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Men must acknowledge the grace of God to obtain this glorious place of intimacy of which David speaks. He becomes even more selective and specific. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Aaron's house is the house of the priesthood. They were charged with dispensing, so to speak, the law. The law revolved around them. But here, David says, even for the house of Aaron, divine grace must supersede the law. And we know that is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we should be so glad for this one, because this one includes us, us Gentiles. Let them now that fear the Lord. And you see, this is a prerequisite once again for claiming the place that we will see here again in verse 6, fearing the Lord. We have stated time and time again, it does not mean to be afraid of the Lord. We have stated over and over that any relationship based on fear is not a relationship at all. We cannot be afraid of God and come into His presence. We will be separated. This is what the law did. The people were terrified and they stood afar off. But divine grace says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The word fear simply means reverential fear. We bow down in worship and praise and respect and reverence unto the Lord. And so if we can say that in our own lives, if I can say, yes, I do bow down in reverence, respect and fear, submission unto the Lord, I can claim these promises. Let them that fear the Lord say that His mercy, His grace endureth forever. And then we come to verse 5. I called upon the Lord. We will never do that unless He is front and center in our lives. We will never do that unless we realize and understand that His mercy, His grace endureth forever. We can never come to God with the idea that He owes me something, because He doesn't. It is all because of divine grace. When I understand that, I call upon the Lord. Next, in distress. Distress is the gateway for calling upon the name of the Lord. It's the reason that we reach out to Him and claim these glorious promises. And then the Lord answered me. And not only answered, but He set me in a large place. That means a comfortable place. That means a place of safety that He would give unto us. After all of that, David can shout with assurance, the Lord is on my side. Yes. And we can do exactly the same thing. When we have such a close and intimate relationship with the Lord is on my side. And again we find, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on my side, I need not worry about any other matter. And so indeed, the Lord is on my side. There are alternatives. Men find them all the time. By alternative, I mean there are alternatives to discovering the Lord and finding out He's on my side. Verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The alternative would be to trust the ways and the thoughts and the reasonings of man. It's better to put your trust in the Lord. You've proved Him, and He's proved Himself unto us. Verse 8, it's better to put, or 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That means those in authority, those that are supposed to be in a place of service and so forth. They don't always make it. But it is better to put our confidence in the Lord rather than in princes. I want to see this pattern, this same pattern that we have seen here is beautifully expressed in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, the chief apostle of this church age. Let's turn to the 4th chapter of Philippians. Philippians 4. The Philippian believers are a direct contrast to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a very carnal, worldly group of people. Paul says, I couldn't write to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And it's because you were not able to bear the meat of the word, and you're not able now. The Philippians were different. They were grown. They were mature. They understood the deep and glorious truths of God. And so he writes these words to the Philippians. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. They were dear to Paul. They were also dear unto the Lord himself. These were those who had claimed the Lord. They had indeed put him front and center in their lives. He says, you're beloved, you're longed for, you're my joy, my crown. So stand fast where? In the Lord, my dearly beloved. These are a very classic group of people. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't care how spiritual assembly that people may have, the flesh is still there and it will be there until we be going home to glory. Amen. These are two women that they must have been very talented and good at what they did, but they had a controversy with one another, and Paul said that ought not to be. You ought to be of the same mind, and you need to work it out. In order that you might be a benefit, both of you, to the rest of the assembly. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me. He is commending these women of verse 2 who were so advantageous to him in the ministry. Got a letter recently from a woman that told me she had submitted an article to a certain group in her area. They didn't say anything wrong with the article, but they refused to publish it because she was a woman. Here, Paul commends these women and lets people know they have been beneficial to me. And so there are those who do not understand the scripture and forbid women to be the blessing they can be. And so Paul says, I entreat you to help these women. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. So Paul did not, contrary to popular opinion, Paul did not silence women and keep them from ministry. Simply qualified it. But this brings us to verse 4. And here is where I want to notice our subject of today, that the Lord is on my side. Following the same pattern that we saw back in Psalm 118. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so we find out that the Apostle Paul would set the Lord front and center also, exactly as David did. As David said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It's the same thing in different language. We rejoice, we give thanks, we glory in the Lord himself because his mercy endureth forever. And so Paul says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. It is double emphasis on seeing to it that the Lord is the center of attention. And so it must be in our own experience. Psalm 16:8 says the same. I have set the Lord always before me. Why? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The right hand is the right hand of power. It is because of him that we are steadfast and secure. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I say again, the Lord must be front and center. We must understand that the Lord is on my side before we can continue in these things that we're going to quote here. The Apostle Paul also quoted in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, quoting from the Old Testament, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When Paul says here, let your moderation be known unto all men, it is another way of, well, it's going down here. Your moderation would simply be your gentleness, is one rendering of this word moderation. We are to exhibit that kind of character. Verse 6 continues that same thought. Be careful for nothing. It means be anxious for nothing. The word careful is exactly the same word that is used repeatedly in the Gospels when Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. What we must understand is that anxiety is the gateway to fear. If we entertain anxiety long enough, it will give way to outright and open fear. The Apostle Paul tells us here, let your moderation be known. It means you're not to go to extreme in any direction. I am thinking, of course, of the coronavirus that is facing this country and the world today. And it is my opinion, and I state it as my opinion, I believe that there are many in this country and around the world who have overreacted. Amen. This is a day of deception. The scripture plainly tells us that the last days will be days of deception. I want to notice exactly how Paul, the context in which he put verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's saying that these things that are confronting us right now have been prophesied. We shouldn't be surprised at them. But I am saying that we must not overreact to them. There are many voices out there. I understand that. There are some who are pleading with people not to give in to panic. There are those who are pleading with people, just use common sense. But there are other voices, I am absolutely persuaded, are trying to stir up chaos and instill panic and make people react to their own advantage. We even hear, if we can just get certain people removed, the problems will go away. This next point is not my opinion. Men can remove all that they want to, anywhere they want to, and the problem is not going away. It is going to escalate, and that's on the authority of God's word. I don't want to leave you with that point. I want to leave you with this one. Yes, this world is going to get worse. This virus is just the tip of the iceberg. But we don't have to be here when it increases and escalates. The Philadelphia Assembly was promised, I will keep you out of the hour of temptation. And so we really should not concentrate on the fear that is being prompted so much around us today. We could go in any minute, and believe me, if we really believe that, we will have peace in our hearts. I guarantee that. And so I want to notice what the Apostle Paul is telling us in these verses. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, I haven't experienced this myself. It's just reports that I've heard from standing around listening to other people. You know yourselves, yes, you've heard it, shelves in some stores absolutely bare. You know what causes that? Panic. There are people that I've heard about willing to have an open confrontation with other people on these things. I say to us, let it never be said in our lives. Let moderation be level-headed. Be of the Spirit of Christ, as we would say, unto all men. And so, let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing. We have used this time and again down through the years. Be careful or to be anxious. Again, anxiety, the gateway to fear. We have said this time and time again down through the years. If a person makes a decision out of fear rather than faith, he's probably made the wrong decision. And how many of us haven't been through that? We must make our decisions based on faith in God and His Word. And so I want to notice here, I am speaking, as they say, preaching to the choir. You already know it. I would say to as many as would hear my voice, there are multiple voices out there in this world. We must measure them by the Word of God. We have to put the Lord first. He has to be the one who is making our decisions, so to speak. And so he says, be careful for nothing. But oh, thank God, the verse doesn't end there. He gives us an alternative. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving for your request, be made known unto God. Isn't that exactly what David said in Psalm 18? I called unto the Lord in my distress. We don't know what his distress was. He had a lot of them if you go through David's life. But when he wrote Psalm 18, I called on the Lord in my distress. I said a little while ago that distress simply gives us the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. Well, the coronavirus, I would say, qualified for distress. Now, I haven't heard any leader around the world that has called on the name of the Lord. I'm not going to say that they didn't. I'm not privy to all of their private conversations. Believe me, I call on the Lord a lot, and I don't tell anybody about it. But I haven't heard anybody even suggest that we fall on our face before God because of this. Heard a lot of other things, but I've never heard that. I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about what we are going to do with our lives and in our lives. And here's what we are specifically told to do. And it doesn't make any difference what someone else may or may not do, what someone else may say or may not say. We need to be looking unto the Lord for our own lives. And here is what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Supplication goes even deeper than that. That is much more intense. And there are many supplications that we find in the scripture. With thanksgiving. When you give thanks before the answer even comes, it's an expression of faith that God is going to answer. We thank him ahead of time, even before, because we have confidence in him that something is going to happen. So this attitude of thanksgiving, there's no substitute for it. We must make our requests with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And here is the result. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let me give it to you. I like to explain the peace of God this way. We know that peace with God is different than the peace of God. Peace with God means that a sinner comes to the Lord and he accepts Christ as his Savior, and he's no longer an enemy of God, but he has peace with God. He need not hide from him anymore. He has peace with God. But I like to explain the peace of God this way. Do any of us think that God is worried about anything? He knows the end from the beginning. Now, we don't. So we can be excused for being a little apprehensive. We may not know the end from the beginning, but we know who does know that. And that is where our confidence has to be. It's a state of mind, if you want to call it that, but really a state of faith and believing God for who he is. And so when he says that the peace of God will be given to me, that means I don't have to worry about anything either. I can be careful for nothing because God is the one who is making the choices. He is the one who is directing the path. And so, we find that we can indeed have the peace of God, and it does. It passes all understanding. So don't even try to explain it to people that don't know it. You have to experience this kind of peace to understand the peace that passes all understanding. Understanding. And it shall keep. The word keep means to guard by keeping your eye upon it. That's what peace does in our hearts. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we have the peace of God, then all of these other worries simply do not plague us and send us into a state of panic and fear. And if there's anything we want to avoid, it is that. And then Paul adds verse 8. And I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to say at the outset, every one of them are applied and can be found in God's word. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He is giving us an alternative. Now, some might say, well, you're just ignoring the problem. No, we're not. We're substituting. God says, instead of thinking on a situation that is impossible and you can't do anything about anyway, then why don't you think on these things? Let your mind be consumed with these things. It's another way of saying bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. The mind is a powerful thing. It can dictate tremendous difficulties and problems and actions. Our minds must be completely submitted unto the Lord. If you'll permit just a bit of personal experience. A few years ago, the enemy was absolutely tormenting me. I mean tormenting me in my mind. Lay down to sleep and wake up immediately with all of this worry over a certain matter. And again, I had to acknowledge, I had to realize, I could not change it. There's nothing I could do to change the situation. But the enemy tormented me day and night, trying to sleep, waking up in the wee hours of the morning. I began to memorize the book of John. Chapter after chapter. I could quote up to about 21 chapters in the book of John. I didn't do that to see if I could accomplish it. It was self-defense. When the enemy would wake me up at night with these terrifying thoughts, things over which I had no control, I just began to recite what I had learned during the day in my mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And go on down, verse by verse by verse. After a while, I was asleep. It worked over and over and over again. I'm saying to us today, in times like these, we need to be knowledgeable of God's Word. And when we can think on the Word, this is what we will be thinking. Whatsoever things are true. There is so much, again, deception in our world today. We need to measure these things by God's Word. And when we compare them with the truth of the Scripture, it can put our own hearts at ease. Honest, just, good report, all of these things are found in the Word of God. And so we must make God's Word our priority in these days. We will close with verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul sets his own life and experience up as an example for them to follow. You and I have the glorious privilege of having known people very close to us who appreciated, who knew, who understood, who walked in this same message with Paul, and they proved that it worked in their own lives. We can do exactly the same thing, whether we read the life of the Apostle Paul, or perhaps we've read some mothers, fathers, grandfathers, much closer to us. We can say the same thing. The things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. Here's what will happen. The God of peace shall be with you. We spoke of the peace of God. This one is the God of peace. That's the Holy Ghost. One personage of the Godhead is going to encamp round about you when you take this step. Those filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues, that power is already in us. And we have the glorious benefit that the peace of God, or rather the God of peace, shall be with you. And so in these days of turmoil, as I've said, they are going to get worse. How much worse before we go out of this world? I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball any more than anyone else does. But I do know, as long as we are here, we can follow this plan that David followed and that Paul followed, and God will give us exactly the same result. The peace of God shall rule and reign in our hearts also. Shall we sing?